Let us now therefore read God's word, and we're going to read from the Old Testament, and we're back again into the book of Jeremiah, this time chapter 6. Jeremiah and chapter 6. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, or evil looms out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Sion to a comely and delicate woman. And the shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in this place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is a city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. Lest I make thee desolate and a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetous. And from the priest, even from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And also I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against them. O daughter of Sion, We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands waxed feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, they are corrupters. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading a portion of his own holy word. We sing again his praise, this time using words from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence the... Sorry, apologies, wrong place. 119. 119 at 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 at 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. Will you turn with me to the portion we read there of the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Words which are particularly maybe well known to many of us. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Last Sunday morning we were looking at a later portion of this prophet, and we were thinking of the contemporary application of what he said there to us today. We were thinking of complacency, where Moab had not been poured from vessel to vessel. His life had not been disturbed. He settled down into the routines of life, and he became comfortable. A great thumbnail description of the way we are in our society today. When you are disturbed, when troubles and difficulties come into our lives, we're made to think of what is important and urgent and serious for ourselves. When God brings the issues of eternity into our minds, we are less concerned then about time. When we're concerned as to what God thinks of us, we are less concerned about what man thinks of us. So therefore, complacency, the great danger that we face as a nation today, addressed from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 48. The very things that we see around about us. What I want to do this morning is to again look at our society from something that we find in this verse this morning for us. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. If we were looking at complacency last week, I want this week to think of delusions. Delusions in spiritual things. Now, we know that that's the stock and trade of the magician. He wants to delude you. There are some delusions that come upon us that They're not serious. They're not long-lasting. There are some delusions that come upon us quite by accident. Other things happen and they're purely, oftentimes, intentional. We all know the kind of pattern merchant who rings us a story and leads us on our track just because he or she is after money or something of that like. But here there is something serious, something that concerns our soul and our relationship with God. And these people are being deluded about the reality of these things. And it's not consigned to history in a way off place. This delusion is still taking place right amongst us in our day and in our society. So how are we going to break it down and apply it to ourselves? Well, what I want to do first of all is to give the historical picture that is given here, because that's the background for what we're going to say in the remainder. And what I'm going to say, and by way of history, always hold on to it as describing where we are today. It's not just simply a historical lesson. It's got a historical lesson with contemporary applications. And it's simply this. There was a national alert in the land in these days. There was a national alert. We keep reminding ourselves that God was going to raise up an army from the north. We read of it in this very chapter. A mighty army, the great number that was going to sweep south and going to engulf and capture Israel and take them away exile. There was going to be a sudden and a quick change in their peace and quietness in society. God had been giving warnings beforehand, but they hadn't heeded them. But now it was coming close to them. And they thought, well, if there's any danger coming, let's go into the city of Jerusalem. They thought that they were safe there. But we're told in the very first verse, flee from Jerusalem. Run for your lives is what this verse says. Why does it say, children of Benjamin, get out of Jerusalem? Why are the Benjamites referred to it? Simply because of this. Jerusalem is often thought as belonging to the tribe of Judah. But before it belonged to Judah, it actually belonged to Benjamin. So by using this reference to Benjamin, the writer is bringing before us a long history. And they thought, well, we've got all of these years stacked up in our favor. It's not just simply that Jerusalem belonged to us for a short time. It was there for a long, long time. But all these years we can rely on. It's a safe, secure place for that length of time. Well built. Why should we leave it now? Been there for so many years for us. Our security, our protection. And then he goes on to speak about Tekoa. Tekoa was a town about 11 miles south of Jerusalem. And in this book of 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and 6, you're told there that Tekoa was built as a defensive strategic place to defend the southern borders of the area. And then you're told, go and light beacons to warn other people of the approach of danger. Disaster is looming. That a national alert goes out. And when you come to verse 3, the image there might, for a moment, distract us and mislead us. When it talks about shepherds, the word shepherd is actually meaning a leader. And a leader, shepherd leads sheep. A leader leads an army. And the image that we've got is of a regiment of men. And the whole perimeter of Jerusalem has been divided up into sections. And this leader, the shepherd with his sheep, are coming forward down the path of the segment that's been allocated to them to capture the city of Jerusalem. That's the scale of the national alert of this nation. And they're so confident that they're going to be able to take it, that they don't have to think about attacking in the daylight. Such are their resources and their confidence, they can just as well come against the city in the night time. Arise and let us go by night, verse 5, and let us destroy her palaces. And then you come to verse 6. And we're given in verse 6 an astonishing insight. Because in verse 6 we're told God is against them. It's the Lord of hosts that tells these armies that are approaching, cut down the trees and make ramps up to the walls. Use the trees and the timber to take this city. There are many examples in the Old Testament of God's power in operation on behalf of his people. A mighty hand and a stretched out arm. That's the description that's given to us often of God's power to defend his own. But now God is against them. Why is he their enemy? Why is he like this? And verse 7 gives us the answer. They're like a fountain that constantly gurgles and burbles up fresh water. There's an always constant supply of fresh water. Well, that's the way these people were, but it's not fresh stuff that's coming up. There's a constant supply of sin. They've always got a latest device or a latest thing to engage in that's contrary to God's word. There's that persistent overflow, deep and persistent, of sins against God. National alert. And so we come to verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. It's as if God is turning to the nation and saying to them, you are on notice. You are on notice. This is your final warning. Take care. A national alert. That's the history. How are we going to apply that to ourselves today? Well, yes, it applies to every one of us. We're all on notice. The Lord has a controversy with each and every one of us because by our life and our living, we have offended God by what we do and what we say and how we live. God's anger is towards us, but at the moment it is restrained. He gives us the opportunity to listen to the gospel. He speaks to us again of the overtures of mercy and of grace, but that anger is coming closer and closer. And we don't know when it's going to break out against us. We ought therefore to be concerned, every one of us. We have indeed reason to be afraid. And there's no idle talk here to this people. And there's no idle talk of God to us today. What he has spoken, it will happen. There is a national alert involving every one of us. That's the application to ourselves individually. But there's also an application of these words to ourselves as a nation. Again, how often we claim it. It isn't true today, but we claim it all the same. We're a Christian nation. The same way as they claimed. Remember, Benjamin claimed the city of Jerusalem. It's been ours for these years and years and years. We've had Christianity within our borders for years and years and years. There's safety there. Safety from our history, safety from our culture, safety from our habits. But it's false. There's a national alert because as a nation and as a people, we keep on tampering We keep on adjusting God's standards and God's norms for us. We keep on dismantling and tinkering with what God is saying to us, with the definition of marriage, with civil partnerships, with an alternative morality. We do what is right in our own eyes and we think we'll get away with it every time. And as we tamper with what God has said, so we're exposing ourselves to his danger. An alternative morality that's not built upon the Bible, but rather from the pressures of society. It's like a fountain springing up. That sin offends our God today. And we're exposed to the judgment of God as a nation today. And we don't know what he will bring up. The nation from the north, the Assyrians, came to trouble Israel and Jerusalem. We don't know what God will raise up to trouble us, to disturb us. There are so many things that are waiting in the wings, as it were, that we might know of. The continual unstable financial position. The threat from other faiths and belief systems coming amongst us. That's only two that we can think of. But the Lord might surprise us by taking something we've never thought of against us in the days to come. But he will bring home to us the danger that we're in. We cannot run and hide from our history. No, we cannot run and hide in our history. We cannot run and hide in the outward formal things. That's what these people were doing. They brought their sacrifices before God. To what purpose, verse 20 then, to what purpose comes there an incense from Sheba? Sweet cane from a far country. You bring all these offerings before me and there are a repugnant smell in my nostrils. That's what God says. I won't accept them. Because there's a problem and difficulty amongst you as a nation. Church doors are open in our land today and they go through a form of ritual and process. But how much of it that is done is acceptable to God today? And God is saying to them, and God might be saying to us, you're on notice. You are on notice. Listen to what I'm saying. So that's the history and the application. What now does this passage tell us? Well, what I want to do is to go through the anatomy, the body. I want just simply to think of different parts of our body as a structure to understand what's happening here. And the first thing I want us to think about is the hand. And it speaks about the hand of the prophet. Verse 9, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. The hand of the prophet. The image that we're given in verse 9 is of gathering grapes in a vineyard. There's always some that are missed, that are left behind a leaf or a fall to the ground. And the man who owns the vineyard wasn't allowed to go through it a second or a third time of harvesting. These things were left, God said, leave them for the poor, the stranger, somebody who doesn't have so much, let them come and let them glean these things that are left behind. The last gathering, as it were. But to do that, it requires searching, it requires diligence, it requires application. And that's the image that is given us in verse 9. The hand of the prophet is to be like those who glean, watching, searching diligently. And that's what Jeremiah has to do. He's got to still speak to the people. There's got to be a thoroughness, an application, a diligence as he speaks to the people. As if he's looking for that last grape. Keep on speaking, Jeremiah. Up to the very last moment, keep on speaking. So it is with us. The Lord keeps on speaking to us. He speaks to us about serious and solemn things. Not to be dismissed. He's always warning us of approaching danger. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, we might not read it often, but in Ezekiel, there's places, chapter 3, 17, speaks about the man, the prophet, being set as a watchman. He stands on the city walls, and his obligation and responsibility is to tell when the enemy's coming. And when he tells they're coming, he warns the city, and if the city doesn't listen, that's their responsibility, not his. So Jeremiah is a watchman, we're told here in verse 17. And he warns the people. And at the very end of 17, we're told they didn't listen. The hand of the prophet, searching thoroughly, diligently, keeping on at it, telling people. Do we not see the same in the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He speaks about one lamb, one sheep that goes astray. It roams away from the flock, it goes into the bog, and it goes into the ditches, and it goes into the mire. And the Lord leaves the 99 and goes out to seek for that last one. Diligently, thoroughly searching. The voice of the Lord speaking to us then through all the stages of life. Even into old age and into the last moments of life. Thoroughly, persistently speaking. But we've got to remember, we've got to remember the message of the gospel of the cross itself. There were two thieves crucified beside our Lord. One of them was saved at the last moment, and that's an encouragement to us. But only one of them was saved. And that's a warning to us not to be presumptuous. Don't keep on putting things off, thinking I'll be like that one who was saved. Well, but no guarantee that that might happen to us. God instead speaks to us persistently, like gathering that last grape, thoroughly speaking up to the last moment. Don't put it off. So that's the first thing, the hand of the prophet. But the second thing I want us to think about is the ear of the people. What are we told here? Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. Jeremiah indeed is preaching and making it known, but nobody is listening. It's futile, it's pointless as far as he can see it. Their ear is covered, no one's hearing. Nothing is getting through. They prefer what their way is rather than the Lord's way. There's a resistance to everything that has been said by the prophet Jeremiah. At the end of verse 17, we've quoted it. We will not listen. We will not hearken. People were hard pressed to believe that God would bring this experience to his people. After all, look at their history, look at their culture, look at ours. Will God bring all these things to nothing? Will God throw over all these things of history and of years? Will God bring them down underneath the hand of the Assyrians? Yes, he would. But they weren't listening. Oh yes, they were listening to what Jeremiah was saying and all the illustrations that he was giving them. They were listening to every word that came out of his mouth, but they would not understand and they would not accept the application of it to themselves. They were listening, but they weren't understanding. The same thing happens today. What really do people think of what has been preached in a gospel service? What do really people think of it? We're told here, the very end of verse 10, behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. What were they doing? It was treated as something worthless. They can despise it. They can laugh at the prophet. There he is again. There's Jeremiah on his soapbox. There he is preaching again. And they imagine you can see them all walking past and there's a little smile on their face as they ignore what he's got to say. The ear of the people, they don't hear what has been said. They don't accept, rather, the application of what's been done to them. We have a privilege like that also today. God is speaking to us still. But are we listening? What do we think of what we hear? Is it important? Is it valued? Is it held on to by ourselves? Or do we let it slip? Might even push it out of our lives. Is that what we are doing? Again, verse 17, we come back to the trumpet is sounding a warning. But are we listening to the warning that's coming? Oh yes, the hand of the prophet, the ear of the people. The third thing we've got here, the heart of the prophet. Verse 11, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. The people are not concerned. That's what he saw, but that's not the way Jeremiah felt. Jeremiah was gripped with the enormity of what he had to say, with the consequences of what he was saying. Try as he might, he couldn't be silent in what he had to say. He might have tried to be quiet for his own peace and quietness, good, but it wouldn't work. He must speak, no matter what the reaction is. When you go later on into chapter 20 and verse 7, Jeremiah has very hard words to say to God. He says to God, you deceived me. You called me as a prophet and look, the people aren't listening to what I've got to say. You deceived me. He's not been listened to. And so there in chapter 20, Jeremiah says, I tried to be silent, but I couldn't. That was the burden in his heart. And that's what must be said about every single person who's in a pulpit today. We all must be gripped by something that will not let us go. There are many a time, and it's common, I believe, to many a person who's called. There's many a time early on a Sunday morning when we think we've got nothing to say. Nothing worth listening to. And yet we've got a responsibility to speak to souls of men. And so often we think, what are we doing and what are we achieving really? And there's a sadness and there's a pain and a tear that comes with that kind of experience. We would do anything rather than come up these steps into a pulpit. But we cannot escape it. We've got a message we've got to speak of. And the effect of it is in the hands of our God. The heart of the prophet then, disturbed in his soul. Are we? Are we concerned over the spiritual truths that we hear? Are we concerned over the relationships that are mentioned and drawn to our attention? Do we feel the grip on our soul? Do we feel the pressure on our conscience of what God is saying? The heart of the prophet. The hand, the ear, the heart. What else? Next, we have the face of the people. The face of the people. Go to verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. They weren't aware that they were doing anything wrong. There was nothing offensive in life and living as far as they were concerned. There was nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to blush over. They had no sensitivity whatsoever. that what they were doing was detestable to God. They had no awareness whatsoever that they were offending the holiness of God. They had no awareness whatsoever that what they did was spoiling their relationship with God. They didn't blush. When we commit first time a sin, we can indeed be looking over our shoulder and we're very apprehensive about what's going to be happening. Would God come against us immediately? But then we do it again and again and again. And we become bolder and bolder and bolder as we do it. And eventually we reach a stage where it doesn't bother us, it doesn't trouble us in the slightest. We're just like these people. We're not ashamed and we're not blushing. We've lost our sensitivity and we've lost our concern. Our conscience has become calloused, no feeling in it. All the warning bells and all the warning lights have been smothered and stifled. The face of the people. And so therefore the question is, when we sin, how do we do it? When we sin, how do we do it? Are we bold and brass and brash? Or are we apprehensive, looking over our shoulder that we might be caught out? The face of the people. They weren't ashamed and they didn't blush. And if we move on from the face of the people to the feet of the people. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. What's the good way? And we're told, walk in it. The national alert had gone up. The sirens had been warning the people of the approach of the Assyrians. The nation had come to a vital point on their journey. And they had to stop and think long and hard over where they were going. They weren't left to themselves, but they were told, this is the way, walk in it. It was pointed out to them as the way is pointed out to us. The path that leads to good things, good experiences, that'll give you rest for your soul. They were shown it, they were told it. Walk in this way and you'll find rest for your souls, they're told. But they refused. We will not walk therein. The feet of the people. The Lord requires of you and me that we repent and that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the path that has been set out for us. And so many people repeat this same experience today. When the gospel comes and tells you and me that we must repent and believe in Jesus Christ if we're going to be saved, people will just simply refuse and walk away. What a contrast we have in Psalm 119, for example. There the psalmist tells us, it was good for me that I was afflicted. When I was afflicted, I turned my feet to walk in your way. The feet of the people. The question again comes to us, what path are we walking on? Are we on the broad road? Or are we on the narrow way? The feet of the people. The hand, the ear, the heart, the face, the feet. One last thing, and it's the point of all that I've been saying this morning. The voice of the priest. Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When you back up into verse 13, we're told of what society was like in the days of Jeremiah. Everybody was on the make and everybody was on the take. They squeezed everything they could out of every situation that they were in. They wanted everything that they could get for themselves. And the problem wasn't limited to society. It was there with the prophets and the priests. It was there with the clergy. They didn't want to upset people. They didn't want to put people off, so they told people what they wanted to hear. They approved of what they were doing. There was no challenge to their life whatsoever. If you put people off, they would stop coming with their sacrifices, and the priests and the prophets would lose out. That's the problem they were faced with. So therefore they kept on saying, oh, peace, peace, come on, keep coming. Peace and peace. When you go to the very end of verse chapter 5. Chapter 5 verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. And then listen to this. And my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. Oh, they love it when this happens. To be told peace and peace. The delusion that is taking place with these people and is repeated with us today. To please men and not God. There was a wound in the land and in the nation. But it wasn't looked upon as being serious. The wound that is spoken of here, they heal the hurt, the wound that is a broken leg or a broken spirit or a crumbling city or a building. It's a serious problem, a dire situation. But there was a totally inappropriate remedy. They were saying, peace, peace, don't get worked up. Things are okay. The delusion that was taking place in the face of the national alert that the prophet had brought before the people. What is this peace? Biblical peace. The peace of the Old Testament and of the New Testament is a peace that is rounded. Complete, entire. There is no external threat against you. And there is no inner concern or anxiety within you. That's peace. No external threat against you and no internal anxiety or concern within you. And that's what these priests were offering the people, and that's what's been offered today with no foundation at all to it. There was an external threat. There was a concern and an anxiety that they should have held on to. And these people failed in their duty. The problem wasn't dealt with. It was just simply covered up in a way that wasn't working. A delusion. And the same delusions occur today. There is a problem between each one of us and our God. The relationship is broken and we are sinners. And the only way we can be put right and the problem is addressed and removed, the only way that can happen is by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He took the sins of his people. He carried them in his death and he covered them with his blood. And it's only that transaction that is the basis of peace. No external threat from God. No internal anxiety over the things we've done wrong. The essence of peace, it comes from the Prince of Peace. It comes from the one who achieved peace through his death on the cross. And it's the gift that he gives to his people. His peace. And anything else is a pure delusion. And how much of that delusion takes place today? How many people with spiritual problems today are given wrong words and wrong advice, and they're made comfortable in their sin? They're made comfortable where they are. Peace, peace, don't get worked up. Don't let anything rattle your cage or rock your boat. What a responsibility that is. What a fearful thing to do, to create that delusion. Be content, therefore, not with rest nor peace until we come to see the cross for ourselves and to see it in a new light, to have a personal interest in what happened there, dealing with your sin and your wrong, your broken relationship with God and the Lord. Don't accept anything that deludes, anything that gives a false comfort or peace. The real thing is available only from Jesus Christ the Saviour. And that real peace comes to us only as we trust in Him as our own Saviour and our own Lord. Delusion is rife. And it's there in that day, and it's here in our day. Let's not fall into it, but let's be safe. And let's trust in Jesus Christ, the alone Saviour of sinners. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us and the way in which thou dost come before us and deal with us here and now in the point of our need. And may thy word remain with us and challenge us as we go out into the remainder of today and the rest of our lives. May something that has been said stick with us, come back to us in quiet moments, and bring us closer to thyself. Lord, in thy mercy and grace, deal with us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close by singing then from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and at verse 8, I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32 then, at 8 to the end, I will instruct thee. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.